Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Welcome to episode 49 of the Moms in Prayer podcast. I'm your host, Leanine Heiss, and I'm so glad you joined us today for a fascinating and important conversation about prayer and the transition that happens as our students enter college. Don't tune out if you have young kids or a grandmom. This conversation with Laurel Bunker, Vice President of Christian Formation at Bethel University, is so important. As the body of Christ and as women, we need to have our ears and our eyes open to where God is working and where the enemy is attacking. And today's episode gives us a chance to explore both. Laurel is a gifted communicator with a passion for reaching the next generation, and you are going to hear that all the way through this episode. I want you to think as you listen about another mom that needs to listen too. She may be like Laurel with a daughter or son about to head to school next fall, or maybe just like me, beginning our first college visits with our firstborn. Regardless, today is filled with practical steps to take, organizations to look up, and homework to do to get ready. You'll find all of the information referenced in today's podcast on our blog at momsinprayer.org. As always, you can always learn more about Moms in Prayer's college ministry by jumping on our website as well. There has perhaps never been a time when we have needed college intercessors more. Let me introduce you to today's guest. Laurel, welcome back to the Moms in Prayer podcast. How are you today?
I'm great. The sun is shining. There is green grass in the state of Minnesota. Jesus is Lord. I'm good.
Oh, I'm so glad. Our friends don't know this, but this is your second time on the podcast. But in 50 episodes, you were my first complete loss of a recording. And I wanted to cry my eyes out because it was so good the first time. And then I was like, oh my gosh, I get to talk to her again.
We're going to have a good time.
We so are. So introduce yourself to our audience, would you?
Absolutely. So again, Laurel Bunker, I serve right now as the Associate Vice President of Christian Formation and Church Relations at Bethel University in the cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul in Minnesota. My background is really varied. I have a background in church, parachurch, and nonprofit management. And so I've run organizations like Young Life. I've worked with single moms. I've been a youth pastor. And most recently, for the last almost 12 years, been in the college world, serving as a college pastor of young people. Married for almost 23 years, adore my husband, Joshua. And we've got two daughters, 18 and 16. So we're preparing to launch our very first off to college. So we're in a kind of melancholy season where we're doing a lot of reflection on where time has gone and how could our babies be this big and who are we going to be once we're empty nesters and, you know, all of those things moms that have to do with raising up kids and living in a world where life happens quickly.
It is such a lot to think about as they get ready to age out of high school and life is changing, isn't it?
Very, very quickly. And what I praise God for is just what a sweet relationship we have with our girls and that they really have been a blessing. I've prayed with a lot of parents and a lot of families who have had heartbreaking seasons with their high school kids because it is a time where hormones are racing and friendships are hard and bullying is a reality and technology can make things much harder for kids and depression and anxiety are realities. So I'm really grateful that by and large our kids have just been a joy and a delight to be with. That gives, I guess, me more time to pray with families who haven't had that experience.
I love that answer. Well, yeah. Pastor Laurel, tell me about your role at Bethel and what you are doing there right now.
Sure. It's evolved just a little bit. So 10 of now almost these 12 years I served as kind of the dean of campus ministry and campus pastor. So primary preacher in campus and given the strategic vision to oversee the chapel. So who preaches in that chapel and the tone that is set in the chapel. But also I have a team of about five people that work for me. So prayer, outreach, missions, discipleship, all come out of the department in which I work. And then we've got three seminarians, because Bethel has a seminary here, that work with us, and three students that we like to call student ministers, who are a bridge between our office and the rest of the campus, just to be a voice, because sometimes I think peer ministry really helps. And so I do that a lot. And then outside of that, I teach around the country in a lot of women's conferences, large and small group things. I speak for an organization called Pulse with a young man named Nick Hall, who's doing extraordinary things. So it's the National Day of Prayer today. So we'll be broadcasting live tonight as well. So I get to be a part of that with Nick. My job is really to preach and teach the gospel. I pray in a way that brings deliverance and a fresh manna word to people who I think kind of shrug their shoulders and think they've heard it all regarding God. But I also really have a side passion is apologetics. It is the defense of the faith, not in a way that is antagonistic, but in a way that gives believers and non-believers a reason to have a robust faith in Jesus, the Christ, who was revealed throughout history and in the Spirit. So I think it's an important season for us all.
I think it's a very important season for apologetics in the life of our nation as well. But tell me right now what you enjoy most about working with students at the university level and why this age is so important in their lives.
Yeah, I think what I love the most about them is whether they're in a horrible mood and crying and in pain, or whether they're just excited and high-fiving me in the hallway, is that they're in a season of transition where who they are becoming is really important to them and really important to the church. And so it really is a privilege to sit with them and listen to their thoughts, whether they be very coherent or scattered, and just to help to plot a plan forward to help them to live the life that God has called them to live. It's an important time in their lives. For the first time, many of them are away from their families, from what has been comfortable, away from their parents. They're poking at their faith to see if it can hold water. They're wondering whether or not Jesus is real. They're being tempted very sorely, whether they're in Christian institutions or not, with drinking, with their sexuality, and what do I do with these hormones, and is that wrong, and am I a good Christian if I have doubts? And so they really are fragile. I feel like college students are as fragile as high school students are. They just are expected to be a bit more mature. And some of them are, and some of them are not. Many of us, Lee, you know, we've talked a lot about delayed adulthood, and that's not a myth. I think that is real in our country today, that the things, whether it was war or working in industry or marrying young or other things that really grew people up rather quickly, I think we are missing some of those things. And so we've got kind of a fear of growing up in young people. So they kind of, they tend to delay moving out of their parents' home. We see researchers telling us people are marrying much older. Some are shrugging their shoulders at the idea of marriage. I personally struggle a lot with the language of partnership and not husband and wife. I feel like I have a husband, not a partner. I know that that belongs in a certain segment of society, but I find that the language of husband and wife is sacred language that seems to be kind of ebbing away. And so those are things that we deal with within the context of college ministry. And I think there are some new endeavors in that too, like equipping parents to know how to help their kids once their kids leave their homes. So we've got laws, of course, and things that prevent us from talking to parents about what's happening with their kids, which I think is tough. You know, so there's something called FERPA, which is some laws that which prohibit parents from calling a college campus and getting information on their young people. You can't call and say, can I have my kid's grade? Or can you tell me where my kids are? There are legalities that allow for the protection of young people on their college campuses.
Laurel, what would you say to parents who are like, I don't know how my student's doing? I have a boy, for example, who touches in once a month, and I'm lucky about that. What would you say to that
I'd
mom?
I'd say it's super hard. And I would say when your child does come home, whether that's usually the first 6 weeks after school has started, ask questions. Not starting with, where have you been and how come you haven't called me? I understand that may be the first thing you want to ask. But What are you learning? What's your favorite thing? How blessed or challenging is your roommate situation? What's the temptations like? What do you feel like has been the best thing? How's football season going? Tell me about your favorite professor. Things of that nature that just allow you to be the sponge and let your kid listen. They may come home and sleep for the first couple of days because sleep is a premium. And so it's not that your kid is trying all of a sudden to ditch you as their parent. Oftentimes it's that they're trying desperately not to call you and say, I want to come home. They're trying to learn how to stand on their own 2 feet. And honestly, in the college world, that's one of the things that we will tell most parents when you drop your kids off. Do not call your child every day. If your child lives within a 50 or 100 mile radius of the school, do not have your child come home every weekend. Do not show up here unannounced. Because if you do that, it constantly breaks their resolve to stay, and it breaks their ability to feel like they can do this on their own. If we want to have young people who are responsible, you really have to let them go. And moms, as someone who's getting ready to launch an 18-year-old, she's headed off to Wheaton College in the Chicagoland area in the fall. I know a lot of people on that campus, but it is going to be some weeping and gnashing of teeth for me not to just show up there or hear from her all the time. But I'd also say text your kid, even if you're not getting a message back. Hey, I love you. I prayed for you today. I prayed this specific scripture over you. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. Don't forget that you matter. They may not respond all the time, or they just may respond thanks. So try not to let your own emotions of missing your kid override the lessons that they're learning. Because if that happens, they're going to hear resentment and, oh, mom's mad that I didn't call. And what that's going to do is create more of a wedge or a barrier than an opportunity or a springboard for you to go deeper with your kid.
So since we're on this subject, what are some things that our students, our college students, need to understand about themselves or about God at this age of their lives? Like, what kinds of things should we pray into as moms that are shipping our kids off to college?
The first thing I would say, just so that you have a level of confidence, moms, is that the research is telling us that not only in the college decision, but in terms of how students are doing, moms still have the most prevalent voice. Mothers still matter greatly. So
hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You more than their friends, more than them, their own selves, what mom thinks about an institution, what mom thinks about my friends still matters to these young people. So don't let their absence or silence make you feel like they're not believing that. And some of you are going to have young people who are going to struggle sorely, and they're going to call you within a week, the first week of school, and say, I want to come home. I want to come home right now. And they are going to be teary and exhausted and exasperated and crying, and I hate it. Give the resident directors, give the student life team, give the campus pastors, if they're on a Christian college, even a lot of non-Christian colleges have chaplains, even though they may be more left-leaning, but give your kids an opportunity to work through those feelings of fear, not being in their own bed, not smelling mom's cookies. Let them wrestle with it. Don't rescue them the minute that they say, I want to come home. While you may want to scoop them up and say, mama's on her way, don't do that. Unless if your child has a pervasive mental health issue, you can call the student life and say, listen, I know that there are certain things you can and cannot say, but I am concerned for the mental and emotional health of my student, and we will go find your student. But that is what we are here for, is to help them grow, not to dismiss what you have taught them, but to link arms with you as parents and to take them into the world with you. So your kids aren't going to just get left, at least on a Christian college. I don't know about secular institutions. I think that there's a level of professionalism, certainly, that they have as well. But kids need to know that they can do it. They are struggling a lot with their schedules being very different. So mom's not there, or the alarm clock, you know, or they don't have the same kind of class schedules they did in high school. Many of them certainly don't have the same friend groups. So the awkwardness of the early stages is tough. What these kids need to know is that God is not going to abandon them or leave them in the lurch. This is a season of deep doubt for many, many college kids. If they're in a secular institution, They may, for the first time, have a science class where they're dealing with an atheistic professor who is kind of very clearly making it known that they're atheists. And if you believe in creationism or even evolutionary creationism, you're a fool. Mm-hmm. And so many of them are going to really be kind of learning how to walk on these little deer hind legs where they're going to be wobbling, where they're going to try to have to figure out, how do I stand firm in my faith when I'm in school with people who don't believe it? I've got a dear friend and a cousin who are both at the University of Chicago. They're just finishing their freshman years, and those first weeks were brutal. But I'd also say that in movements, as I mentioned earlier, Campus Crusade, InterVarsity, Navigators, Young Life, all those organizations are coupling with organizations like Pulse to do something called Every Campus. And Every Campus is a movement happening right now where our commitment as believers, as evangelicals, is to make sure that there is a robust Christian ministry on every campus in the United States. So have your kids, whether they're in a Christian institution or not, look for the Campus Crusade, the Ratio Christi, Ratio Christi, the Reason for Christ. Those are ministries that your kids can start. If there's not a ministry on the campus, have them start one. Ratio Christi, the Reason for Christ, is an apologetics organization set up by young people to help address hard things. The Veritas Forum at places like Harvard, Yale, Vanderbilt, Brown. There are a lot of other organizations that you may never have heard of, but are infiltrating, stepping into secular places to ensure that Jesus is not left behind.
Do you think this is a make or break issue as our kids look at the colleges they want to go to, whether there is a Christian presence on campus?
I do. I think more than ever before. I think that not only what we see in terms of, we need to make our young people aware of what's happening in the global church around the world, that what happened in Sri Lanka on Easter Sunday is not new, nor will it lessen before Christ returns. Extremism is a reality around the world. I think that America needs to be prayerful. And I think that making sure that your Christian child does not lose their faith because there's not adequate campus resources spiritually, it would be a deep concern to me. Absolutely.
I know this is not where we had planned to go, but I mean, I have you on the phone again. So tell me if you think it's okay to help your kids find a church near their campus. Is that overstepping as a mom to help them establish a local church connection?
Nope. I think it's wise. Even if it's so, that's one of the things I would start with early. It's one of the things my daughter Naomi said, "Mom, where am I going to go to church?"
Right.
And there may even be good churches that are in the city, but not close to them. And so, and we even have that challenge here at Bethel where freshmen and sophomores aren't allowed to have cars on campus unless they have a medical need or a work need for that. And so oftentimes they're either relying on the churches that are local or an upper class person to take them with. And so because they don't want to seem like the needy freshmen, they oftentimes don't ask at all. Some colleges do have worship experiences beyond their chapels, but by all means, I think it's wise, just like you're packing laundry soap and detergent and hair products and extra tubes of toothpaste, I would pack a short list of, here are churches within a certain mile radius that are evangelical, where the preaching is awesome. Here's where you can find them on YouTube. I checked them out. They are incredible in terms of what they're preaching, and you better have your tail up on Sundays and there.
You better
believe it.
I love being friends. If you could just continue to pep talk me all the way till my son enters college, that would be terrific.
Yes.
You already know this, but I Googled you. And Laurel, this is hilarious, but you've been pulled into so many difficult, hard conversations in your role on campus. But if you were to Google your name, up pops Snoop Dogg. Race relations, a biblical response to homosexuality. I mean, like, this is mind-blowing stuff. Mm-hmm. So talk to me about how you got roped into all of this and the encouragement that you have in the weight of all the issues that you're facing on campus.
here's what I've come to know. The culture that we're in, particularly the way that media has used technology, I think that we have become lazy because we don't do oftentimes our work. And I think people, including Christians, are hyper-reactive and are inappropriate in their lack of wisdom in terms of actually finding out what's happening. So moms in prayer, ladies, in regard to Snoop Dogg, which I'm sure as many of you are clutching your pearls at this moment. Just listen, ladies. So 2 years ago, Minnesota hosted the National Football League's Super Bowl. And whether people know it or not, when you host the Super Bowl, there are all kinds of festivities that happen the week prior to the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl has a large number of Christians, both who have been in their retired ranks and who are currently there. In fact, some would say there has been some levels of revival in the Super Bowl. I've seen some baptisms in pools. You've got like the boldness of Tim Tebow's that are out there. You had the very bold proclamation of Reggie White, who played for the Green Bay Packers before he passed away. There are a lot of Christians. And one of the things the NFL then does is they not only have a breakfast where they give away an award, that Tony Dungy often is one that helps to give away that award. And Tony Dungy, again, is a stellar Christian man. But they do a breakfast where they bring young men together. They talk about integrity and godliness, etc. Well, one of the other things that happens in addition to that kind of breakfast is that there is a gospel fest. And so when the NFL came early on, they were looking for a venue in which to do their gospel festival. And they chose, after looking at a number of venues, to rent the Benson Great Hall, which is a music venue, a beautiful venue in which the philharmonics and orchestras play in there all the time. It's where we hold chapel. Well, they decided that they wanted to have their gospel fest there, but part of the negotiations of them renting our space was that we were not allowed to know who was in their gospel lineup until the very end. So it was the week of the gospel fest when we were given word of the lineup of individuals who were going to be a part of that. And so the Clark Sisters, the Sounds of Blackness, just extraordinary, Mary Mary, great singers. And they decided to be able to telecast Snoop Dogg, who had just put out a gospel album that was called, I believe, The Bible of Love. So what happened as a result of that is we got all of a sudden an avalanche of emails and phone calls saying, you're letting that heathen man come to this campus. How dare you? Why would Bethel invite Snoop Dogg to campus? Ladies and gentlemen who are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, we did not invite Snoop Dogg to the campus. He was a guest of the NFL's Gospel Fest. So were we surprised? Yes. But guess what? We put our anointing oil on our hands and we were ready to let loose on anyone who needed prayer that night. And that young man came. He was respectful to our campus, to our students. It was a great night. Now, is he saved? I don't know, but I can tell you his mother's an evangelist who's praying for him like any other mother would. The reality is he's a young man who's in need of prayer, and we need to stop being so arrogant that we're no earthly good because we can't minister to people who are different than we are. Snoop Dogg, Calvin Brodus Jr., which is his name, knew where he came, and he knew the anointing of God of this place when he left. So can we please get some spiritual strength within us and not be so squeamish about when individuals like that are in our presence? Individuals like that were in Jesus' presence all the time.
And doesn't this roll over into the race conversations that are happening on all of our campuses, into the conversations we're having about homosexuality well?
Oh, yeah. I think they're rolling into it. And as an evangelical, as a pretty conservative evangelical that believes in marriage between one man and one woman, here's what I know as a youth pastor. Listen to me carefully. We are going to lose a generation of evangelicals if we don't find a way to be able to address these issues, because we've got a generation of young people who see the pain in their friends. So it's a combination of all the things we've talked about to this point. They've been raised in church, but they don't necessarily know how to defend their faith. They've gone to school, many of them public schools, with kids of different religions or no religion at all, kids of different sexual backgrounds. And many of these kids have become their friends. That they realize that these aren't my friends because they're gay or because they're Buddhist. They're my friends because they're my friends and we're on a team together. So again, while we are saying that's wrong, or we want to very quickly rebuke a kid who is dealing with sexual orientation differences than we do, it hurts our young kids because they are like, you know, I can have a high view of scripture and still love somebody because all that my friend is not their gender or their race. We have hangups around gender and race that our children do not have. That does not mean that we should not have a firm biblical view on these issues, but it does mean that the evangelical church is going to have to think about how we minister to individuals who in the past we have not wanted to, if we want to continue to not only be evangelists who share the gospel, but to not lose our kids.
Just a terrific idea for our listeners to stop and think about the crossroads that we're at in the future faith of the next generation and slow down the conversation, the Facebook comments, the absolute polarizing things that are happening, and begin listening, man, and asking questions, right?
Please do. Please do. Make friends with people who are different than you. Having a conversation with someone, I mean, be honest with yourself. Moms in prayer, do you have friends of color? Do you have anyone that you can go to and ask a question? If you don't, and your whole world is surrounded with individuals who look like you, you need to listen to this, because as a believer in Christ, as an evangelical, these are the things that we are dealing with today. And if we don't, with courage, at least say, I don't get it, but I'll pray, then we are going to continue to deal with some really, really, really tough stuff.
How can we pray for you today and those who are in the middle, standing in the gap with this next generation, especially as they enter into colleges? What specifically would you have us pray for you?
For those who are entering in to colleges, I've had the privilege, as I told you before, Lee, to study twice with Dr. Ravi Zacharias. And one of the things that Ravi said to us a couple of years ago and continues to say is that the battlefield for the spirit and the soul of our students is in the academy. While most of them will never deal with an angry, egregious, mean-spirited faculty member who will flat out call them out on their faith in the classroom, some will. That is not a reason for your child to give up their faith. There are historical, philosophical, theological, archaeological proofs, as much as we can say proofs, that point not only to the historical Jesus, but also to the verifiable existence of the Savior. We need to do that hard work. I know that Ravi does an event that gets students ready as they get ready to go off to college. Summit Ministries and others do that as well. Please, maybe the junior or the senior year as your child prepares to go off to school, please either buy CDs or make your family destination vacation a place where your kids can go and defend the faith. So pray for your young person without ceasing, that they will encounter other Christians on their campus, and that they will be encouraged by Christian faculty on their campuses, and that those Christian faculty will teach them and help them to know how to navigate difficult spaces and conversations. Please pray for your daughters, that they would be safe on campus. And by all means, when you drop your daughters off, make sure that you know where the safety and security offices are and ask them what their protocols are to ensure the safety of young women. Please make sure that your daughters know that their purity matters, and that while you can't control that, that alcohol is directly related to increased incidences of sexual assault and sexual violence. That if they go out and they decide to drink, they are putting themselves in harm's way. If they're going to drink, they need to be with a friend that is sober who can make sure that they are looking out for them. But in my estimation, that's the wrong reason to hang out with certain people. Oh, she's the sober girl, so I'll just expect her to drag me out of a place. No. Your daughters need to be women enough to be empowered and to be responsible for their decisions. It is not simply young men who need to be responsible. Our young women need to be responsible. We need to just be praying all the more for our kids and equipping our kids to be smart and to make smart decisions. But I would also say, I'm also saying to my daughter, should you not make a smart decision, I still want you to call me, not being afraid that the first thing I'm going to do is be angry at you. I want you to call me and say, Mom, I'm scared, or Mom, I'm in trouble, and let me be a part of working things through. Do not say, well, Mom, I was scared, so I couldn't call. No, get on that phone and own it. And we'll talk about the hard stuff later, or the repercussions later. But with the first thing, we need to know that you're safe.
That's so wise.
Same thing for young men. Every one of our boys are not football players. Some of our boys have a real anxiety around, am I going to belong and who are going to be my guys? And I think boys, men are very, very susceptible to a lot of anxiety, depression, fear, porn. Please have conversations with your sons. If you are single mothers, find an uncle, brother, youth pastor, somebody to have a straight up conversation about women's bodies, honoring women, dealing with temptation, dealing with the temptation for pornography, dealing with a not great roommate, getting rid of the perception that they can't be a narc and blow the whistle on a friend who's doing wrong. Equip them to use their voices, because they are using them. They're just maybe using them on their iPhones and technology and out there in cyberspace where they're not being honest. Those are things to pray for. Please pray for all of us, because this is not my words, but the words that are being used around anxiety and depression is that they are epidemic. We are dealing with incredibly high numbers of young people who are dealing with anxiety, depression, social anxieties. They're just very, very, very emotionally fragile in some ways, a fair number. Our campuses are well-trained, well-prepared, be they secular or Christian, to deal with episodes, episodic issues, suicidal ideations. We're prepared for those things, but we are still concerned that when the pressure and the stress of finals and other things come on, that we see increased incidences, and we need to couple together. So please pray that the enemy would be broken and his back would be broken in the lives of our young people, that their minds would be stabilized, that if they're on medications, that those meds would work efficiently and effectively, that they would have friendship groups that they can go to. We continue to really be concerned about how to best prepare parents, alumni, pastors, students to deal with the very real issues surrounding depression and anxiety. Those are probably really, really big issues for us.
I think that gives us plenty of food for prayer for the next little bit. Laurel, I already want you to come back and talk about four more things with us. And absolutely. So I appreciate your time today and your witness in the middle of this space that really is the crossroads for the next generation. Thank you for what you're doing in the middle of this. And I know that the pressure is not easy. Would you mind praying for us as we close our time together?
Absolutely. Father God, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we honor you and we glorify you, King of all creation. We thank you, God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you sit on your throne, but you bend your ear to hear the cry of your people. Father, today we come collectively across these airwaves and across these technological systems to cry out in a unified voice. We cry out in the name of Jesus for, first and foremost, for ourselves, because we want to be clean vessels. Father, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our short-sightedness. Forgive us for things that we believe that have been false. Forgive us, Lord God, for the ways that we have not stood up for you or for standing up for things that were against others. God, forgive us for politicizing your church. Forgive us for the things, God, that are not pleasing to you. And give us, we ask that the blood of Jesus would just continue to wash over us and give us the kind of courage that we need to continue to stand firm in this last and evil day, oh God. Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus for our families. Mm-hmm. In particular, we want to pray for our children. Father, we look out at the landscape of this culture and we just, our hearts are gripped by the multiple and the complex issues of the day. There are more issues to address and to deal with than perhaps all of us collectively could name. But we do name them in heart and in mind, and we bring those things to you and say, Father, help us. Help us to be women of deep, devoted prayer. Help us not simply to pray for our children, but our children's children. Mm-hmm. Help us to pray for our nation. Help us to pray for every state house, for the White House, for the president, for those that in his cabinet. Lord God, you call us to pray. It's not about whether we agree or disagree, but you call us to be people who pray by your name, humbling ourselves according to 2 Chronicles 2, 7, chapter 7, verses 14 and forward. Father, we do pray for our young men, that they would be men of integrity, that they would be honorable, that they would be stand firm in the gospel, that they would be husbands of one wife, that they would be those given to the church, that they would be men who can stand up against the wiles of the enemy, that they would not be given to lewdness, that they would not be given to money more than they're given to integrity. We pray for their minds. We pray for their friendships. We pray for their brotherhood and the friendships that they have, both male and female. We pray for the tough spaces that they're navigating, and we ask that you'd give them courage. For our young women, we pray your protection upon them. We pray, Lord God, that they would be thoughtful about who they spend time with and why they spend that time. We thank you for the fine minds of brilliant young women who are continuing to transform the halls of academia, who are becoming more and more brilliant day by day. And we thank you for their courage to stand up and stand in the gap and make space for their voices. Father, we pray for their protection as they walk across campus, as they are there with friends. We pray that all of our young people would be able to stand in tough spaces and declare the truth of the gospel, even when the gospel is wildly unpopular. Father, we pray for our kids who are same-sex attracted, struggling with sexual identity, maybe families that have been broken around that, families that, Lord God, don't know quite what to do, families where there's been addiction, and maybe now for the first time they're trying to release their kids to school and believe that they can stay clean and sober. We pray for single moms. We pray for tough marriages. We pray for those who have strong marriages but are just exhausted and depleted. We pray for the moms out there caring for senior parents, dealing with dementia, dealing with all manner of issues that maybe are depleting them from spending time on their children's issues. God, we need you in every facet, focus, corner of our lives. Father, we do pray for Christian institutions, for Christian institutions like Bethel and the CCCU, the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. We pray for our president, Dr. Shirley Hoekstra, and all who are trying to navigate the world of higher education and the world of young adulthood. Father, those two things are huge, and we need your wisdom, your guidance. We need the church to pray and to link arms with us. So God, may you be glorified. May you be lifted up in our lives. Help us to forgive where we need to forgive, to love all the more, to keep our eyes focused on things above, as you say in Colossians chapter 3, to pray for one another, not to despise one another, to do good to those and to have peace with all people, particularly in the household of faith. God, give us courage today, we pray, and may we be more and more like your son, Jesus, who considered not his own life or his deity a thing to be grasped, but became as we were, but was without sin. May he who is holy and seated at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit who comforts and guides us, may God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give us all that we need to continue to stand until we see your return. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Woo! Was that an important conversation or what? There are no easy answers to the issue we face raising the next generation, and that is why we must pray. I want to ask you to do at least one of the following three things today. You ready? Number one, jump on our website and join a Moms in Prayer group if you aren't in a group. Today is the day to join us in fighting for the next generation in prayer. 2, share this episode with a friend right now. It's easy to click share and send it in a text to someone you want to talk about this with. A friend whose child is heading off to school, maybe? You better believe I shared it with my husband as well. And the third thing is give. It's easy to give to support the life-changing ministry of Moms in Prayer and help us continue to see every school in the world covered in prayer. You can jump on the website or text the word prompted to 41444. That's the word prompted to 41444. We love doing life with you, friends, and you are making a difference as you pray your big, bold prayers of faith. See you next week.